this is the word of God, that all of it is good for us, that all of it is useful for us, for all things we need in life. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God has set the entire thing up, that he has provided everything we need, all the direction, all the solace, all the peace, and the way to get it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We're going to thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, our salvation is complete, that we have access to you, we have access to your word, we have access to the things that will grow us, keep us, and make us more like Christ. Lord, as we hear your word today, open our hearts, open our minds, that we will apply it the way you want it applied, and that it will be fruitful for us to move forward. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we look forward to great things. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Amen. Would you go ahead and whisper in your own heart and mind right now, Lord, give me ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to me today. Lord, give me ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to me today. So we are continuing our pursuit of God's favor through Bible engagement and prayer. The series is called Breathe. We breathe in the Word of God as we engage it. It's intake. And then we are exhaling our prayers to God. We are releasing to him the desires of our heart, even as he calls us to come before me and let your request be made known. That's what we've been doing for the last, well, now 8 weeks. Today, we're going to secure the final leg of conviction when it comes to the Word of God. A little while ago, talked about, you know, you've been at restaurants where the table is uneven. And it robs from you joy. It robs from you confidence that the spaghetti sauce is going to stay off of your shirt. At least it robs from me that confidence because I get spaghetti sauce on my shirt, especially when there's a wobbly table. And the whole idea of securing these four legs so they are firmly secure and they are solid in their grounding on the floor is that we would be better equipped to receive all that the Word of God has for us. That we wouldn't be distracted by the what ifs or how does this work. That we wouldn't have stolen from us the blessing that God has given us in his word. And so we've been through three of these convictions. The first conviction or table leg was this, that God's word is enough. We don't need to hear some other word in order to make life make sense. The word of God is enough. The second leg is that the Bible is clear. It is understandable. Not that all of it is super easy to understand, but it is understandable enough that everything we need to know to be saved and to live a life that pleases God is clearly there for us if we will simply take advantage of the opportunity. The third thing is this, the conviction, the third leg is that the Word of God, the Scriptures are needed. If we don't have the Word of God, we will be absent the knowledge that we need to be saved and to live a life that is pleasing to God. And today, we are looking at the fourth conviction, the fourth secure table leg, and that is this. The Bible, the Scriptures are authoritative. They are authoritative. This is usually where my big fat books of theology start, but I ended here. Fourth leg, fourth conviction is that the Bible is authoritative. The most accessible, easily understood and grasped big book definition of the authority of Scripture is this. All the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word in Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. When we're talking about the Word of God is what has authority, we're simply saying this. All the words of Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word in the Scripture is to disobey or disbelieve God. The Scripture text that Greg read this morning. I'll read it again. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is probably pretty familiar to you, but it is our launching point into what I hope is a concise discussion on this particular table leg. All Scripture is breathed out. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, which is what I'm doing this morning, for reproof, which may God does this morning, because the Holy Spirit has to give you ears to hear what the Spirit says to you. It is useful for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Which I think would say is, each of us would say, it is my desire to be fully equipped for every good work that God has for me. Well, good news. God's giving you the word so that you may be equipped for every good work that God has for you. Hallelujah, anyone? There you go. This text is referring to Old Testament passages, certainly. Some of the passages in the Old Testament, they're trigger language, not that it's going to bother us, trigger language, but there's language in it that helps us understand, oh, this is the word of God. Because there are times in the Old Testament where you come across these words, thus says the Lord. That's a cue that the Lord is saying things. And so this is a phrase which should be received as the command of a king, and having been received, it ought to be followed and it ought to be obeyed. But it's not just those times where the Bible helps us out, thus saith the Lord, from Genesis through Malachi. All of it is the word of God to his people. All of it is useful for correction, for teaching, for reproof, that we may be thoroughly equipped to do all that God has for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 again states, all scripture is breathed out by God. When it says this, again, it is claiming that the scriptures in their entirety is God's words to us. Not only those that are preceded by the thus says the Lord. Additionally, well, here's the New Testament equivalent to thus says the Lord. When you read thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament, if you've got a King James Bible, thus saith the Lord, you're going, oh, I need to pay attention to this. The New Testament temptation on our side is, all right, if the words are read, that means Jesus said them. We need to pay particular attention to these words. Can I simply say, as your pastor and as a friend, you need to pay particular attention to the first word of Matthew all the way through the last word of Revelation. Whether they be words in black or they be words in red, pay attention to them all, because all of them are breathed out by God. Additionally, 2 Timothy, it is specifically talking, as I just said, about the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Here's what Peter writes, and you're going to like some of this. Actually, I want to say you're going to like all of it, but a particular part of it, you're going to go, oh, yes. You get ready? You get your fist bump? You get that hand ready? Because you're going to like something that Peter says. He's talking about Paul the Apostle, who wrote the majority of the books in the New Testament. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Here it is. There are some things in them, the letters that Paul writes, that are hard to understand. Oh, you like that more than it seems like you like that. Peter is saying there's sometimes I'm reading what Paul writes to the church and I'm going, ew, it's hard for me to understand exactly what Paul is getting at, exactly what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to me. If you've ever had a difficult time processing the Word of God, well, you're in the club of Peter the Apostle. Whew, good stuff. But he goes on to say, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do, take a look at what he says, the other scriptures. So here in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Peter's saying clearly, it's not just the Old Testament, the other scriptures that are the Word of God. It is even Paul's writing. In Paul's lifetime, there was an understanding within the Church of Jesus Christ that Paul's writings were Scripture, were the very words of God to his people. Paul's writings were considered the Word of God all the way back when. It wasn't until the Nicene Council that they put stuff together. The church has, from the very first days, understood Paul's words to be the Word of God. Next, take a look at 1 Timothy 5:18. Paul writes this, says, the Scripture says, the what says? The scriptures, that'd be the Bible. The Bible says, you shall not muzzle an ox. Well, it says that in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, 25. And Paul continues in the same sentence, and the laborer deserves his wages. Here, he was quoting Jesus from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. So here in 1 Timothy 5, we see that the scriptures have always understood both Old Testament and New Testament scriptures to be the Word of God, the very Word of God to us. Not some Johnny-come-lately that was recognized by a council hundreds of years post Jesus' life. In the lifetime of those who walked the earth with Jesus, there was an understanding that the Old Testament was God's Word to us and that the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Paul were God's word to us. Paul's quoting both Old and New Testament passages, and he calls them both scripture. So we are right to consider the Old Testament and the New Testament scripture. They are both, in the words of 2 Timothy 3:16, they are both breathed out by God. So, when we think about what Jesus said, these are Jesus' words in John 14. When we think about what Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, he made a promise. And here was the promise that Jesus made. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance everything that I have said to you. This being the case, we ought not to be surprised that we have those remembrances written down in scriptural form for us to hear today. We ought not to be surprised that because Jesus promised it and the Holy Spirit was working in men who lived with Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who eyewitnessed his life, his miraculous healings, his times of difficulty, and his crucifixion, some of them from a distance. We ought not to be surprised that we have the 66 books of the Bible secured for us today. Of course he did. Of course we have Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and skip a few and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Of course we have them because Jesus promised we would have them. I'm not going to let you forget what I said because I love you. But there's something beyond this. I'm not going to let you forget what I have said because there are people still to come who I love. And I want them to hear my word and to receive it as my word and have the comfort of my word invested in their life. Of course he did. Is it miraculous that we have the word of God? Yes. Crazy miraculous. Is it right? No. Because Jesus said, you're going to remember these things. The Holy Spirit will cause you to remember these things. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews wrote this down. He said, long ago, and he's referencing to the Old Testament primarily here. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. And so, since God spoke to our fathers, the fathers of the author of Hebrews, the fathers of national Israel in this time, we are glad, aren't we, that we have a record of what he spoke to the prophets, what he spoke to them, so that we can sometimes borrow the words of the prayers of the prophet Jeremiah. Lord, restore us. Renew your works in our day. Sometimes we're reading through the Old Testament or we're reading through the New Testament and it says exactly what our heart is aching to have done, but we haven't been able to put it into words, right? Oh, Lord, I have heard of your fame. We have heard of your fame. We remember the stories told of your deeds. So the prophet from the Old Testament cried out, Lord, renew those works in our day. What we've heard about, what feels to be so distant to us, we want to be eyewitnesses of in our day. And sometimes you're so consumed with the busyness of your life, it's hard enough to slow down and actually recognize, yes, that's exactly what I want. We can be distracted by, I want gas prices to go down. I want egg prices to be reasonable. And we forget that what we really want is to have the works of God renewed in our day. Better than cheap eggs is the work of God in our lives and in our world. And I'm in favor of cheap eggs. But the author of Hebrews said this, throughout the course of redemptive history, God, you've been speaking and we have a record of that speaking. In some instances, God spoke directly to the author what the author heard. We're going through the Bible study of the book of Revelation. There's several times in the book of Revelation, but not secluded to the book of Revelation, where John hears an angel saying, someone saying to him, write down these words that I am saying. Sometimes the word of God came in that form. At other times, the author based much of his writings on interview and research. The Gospel of Luke begins with, many people have taken down these things. They have written a record of Jesus' life. I've looked into it. I've researched it. I've studied it. And I feel it's a healthy thing right now, O Theophilus, so that you will have confidence in the things that you've heard. I've taken it and I've written it down in an orderly fashion. And so God guided the physician Luke to study and to research and to pen the Gospel of Luke for our ears today. At other times, the Holy Spirit brought to mind the things that Jesus taught as he promised in John 14, verse 26. There's a time when the disciples said, oh, then they remembered that Jesus said this. When God breathed out his word to those he chose to work through, he didn't say, use my words. He said, I'm going to use your vocabulary. I'm going to use your personality. I'm going to use your temperament. And so that's why we have, in the case of the gospel, we have four different gospels that tell the same story without conflict. But as you read them, hey, four different dudes wrote this thing. They're completely different for a different audience, different backgrounds. And then you get to Paul's writings, and some of the reasons why Peter said these are hard things is because Paul was super educated and Peter wasn't. Paul was educated by the high, you know, by the most respected rabbi of his day. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a stick my foot in my mouth fisherman. He was that kind of fisherman. At the same time, as he was breathing out to those he chose to work through, he guided them to write down exactly what he wanted them to write using the words that they had at their disposal, so that to read the scriptures is to read the very words of God. This is what we believe is the people of God. This is the historic confession of the church and is the ongoing confession of the Church of Jesus Christ that believes that God is alive and well. The doctrine of the infallibility of Scripture, that the Bible, from beginning to end, is infallible. And when, just so you know, to be clear, when we make that claim, we're not saying that every translation that has come down to has the exact comma in the exact place, but we're saying that without error of any kind, in the original manuscripts, they were perfectly written down. And it's not my case today to make an argument that what we have today is what was written down in the very first copy, but let me say what we have today is what was written down in the first copies. That's a whole nother lesson. That's a whole nother conversation. But we, of all people who believe that historic books are helpful, are useful, are accurate to what they, of all historic ancient documents, there is nothing that stands on the high water that the Word of God has. We ought to doubt every other historical record of anything ever written except for the Word of God. And we don't doubt many other records. There's a science behind it. There's a history behind it. There is studying behind it. But again, that's not for today. Today, I am simply affirming this. This is what the scripture affirms to God's people to be true of itself. And I don't want to back away and say, you know what the word of God needs for me is for me to prove it outside of what it has to say for itself. Now, there are people in this world who have sincere questions about the word of God, who have not been convinced by the Holy Spirit that the word of God is the word of God. It is right for us to engage them where they are at. It is correct for us to hear their questions. And if we don't have the answer ready at hand, to do the research so we can give them an adequate answer. But at the end of the day, I don't believe the Bible because of how many manuscripts we have. I don't believe the Bible because there is a history of how it has been protected through the ages. I don't believe the Bible because of the fact that throughout history there has been no document, no text more persecuted, more pushed against, more banned than the Word of God, but yet it is still here to the day. The reason I believe the Word of God is the Word of God because the Holy Spirit has been at work in my heart and my life, and He's convinced me of it, and it's true for all of us. We have nothing to apologize when the skeptics and the critics and the cranks say, you know, that's a joke. Well, deny it at your own peril. But we don't say it with a chuckle in our mouth. We say, I understand exactly what you're saying because there was a season of my life I thought it was foolishness too. But I have, because God Himself gave me ears to hear what it has to say. I guess it doesn't say, it says. He resolved it. See, if the word, if God claims the words of Scripture to be His word, there is no higher authority to which we can go to and say, well, here it is. It is Josephus. It's what he said about the Bible that makes the Bible true. It's what this person said about the Bible that makes it true. It's about the fact that throughout the ages, people denied that there was a Nebuchadnezzar, and lo and behold, in some archaeological dig somewhere, they finally found that Nebuchadnezzar was an actual dude. It's not because they're supportive science. It's the Word of God because God spoke it. And this needs to be settled for us. Because there will always be crank, there will always be skeptics, there will always be critics who have a question we're not yet equipped to answer. And if they're really, really good at attacking us, we will be put on the defensive and tempted to go, well, if this is God's very own words that we have in the scripture, then there's no higher authority to appeal to, right? What could have supplanted it as God's word? But we, that is you and I, we must acknowledge that we have come to this understanding, these settled convictions about this, by the personal working of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. We may have had questions that we came through, right? Somebody asked a question that we go, oh, no, that's a really good, it's a really good question. And we pursued it, and we found resolution. So, but if we can affirm that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, we can only do that because the Holy Spirit has brought us to that conviction. As reasoned as our convictions about God's words might be, as settled as our convictions about God's word might be, as thoughtful about our understanding of God's word might be, we can't study our way to a settled conviction that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's a work of God. So it requires on our part a little humility when we come across people who go, you know what, I'm not there yet. It's okay. God can handle you not being there yet. But for your own good, wrestle with your questions. And what I've always done since I was a youth pastor, I would have kids come for me from the school and say, you know, the school says that what I learned in science or what I learned in history was this, and it seems to be contrary to what the Word of God says. So, all right, yeah, you know, I would walk them through some of them because I had ready answers. Sometimes I'd have to do a little research. I'd say, God can handle your doubt. God can handle your questions. Let me encourage you to do this. As much skepticism that you're bringing to the Word of God right now, visit that back on your professor, who will allow you to ask questions and see who proves themselves to be true. God can handle our questions. He can handle our doubts. But there are some people in this world who can't handle that, who can't handle the truth. I'm sorry. That was probably sinful. See, the Holy Spirit works to bring us to a realization that the Bible is unlike any other book. It is unlike every other book. And here's the truth. Throughout the history, many have set themselves to definitively disprove the Bible. Some of you are probably very familiar with a man named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was the former legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, and his wife became a Christian, and it drove him bats. Because his wife was just pushing in on him. You know, I'm the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. I have my law degree. I am educated. And so he goes, you know what? I'm sick and tired of listening to my wife. I'm going to do the research. I'm going to pursue this as a lawyer to prove that she's wrong and to get her. And in the process, he was convinced that the Word of God is the Word of God. He goes to original sources. He went to the skeptics and he went to the true believers. And when it was all said and done, all of a sudden he came to the place where the Spirit of God gave him ears to hear what the Spirit had to say. And he found all of a sudden that he couldn't just disprove it, but he found all of a sudden, surprise, surprise, he believes it all. And he's given his life to the propagation of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. And he's written a series of books. The first one was The Case for Christ. But it wasn't just him. Unbeliever, skeptic after skeptic, critic after critic have studied the Scripture and come to believe that the words of God were God's own words. Not that everybody who has set themselves to this task has come to believe, just that many have. And it's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Having said all that, there are many other arguments that help us see and receive the claims of the Bible for what they are. It has proven to be historically reliable in a way that other ancient documents have not. It has an internal consistency that is beyond express understanding when you understand that it was written down over 1,000 years by a multitude of authors at different stages and different skill levels. The fulfilled prophecies that are undeniable. The influence it has had through the years, which are undeniable. Its majestic beauty and its wisdom. All of these stand in its favor to commend it to doubters, to at least look into it, that they may hear the voice of God in it. That being the case, levels, I want to say this. There is zero shame. There is zero reason for us to feel any shame when our convictions about the Bible are challenged by people who are more intelligent than we are, who are aggressive, who are angry in the way they challenge us. We ought not to feel on the defensive. It may be true that in a debate, because they're smarter and they're sharper and they're more educated than we are, that in a public setting we may look like fools. At the same time, our heart ought to break for those people who are shaming us more than we feel shamed by how better equipped they are at the argument, at the art of debate. Because they're the ones who the God of this world has blinded their eyes to what is true. And we are the happy recipients of grace. He healed our eyes by grace that we might behold, and he's healing our ears by grace so that we can hear his voice and follow. Oh, well, how beautiful it is to have the Word of God. They have every reason not to be ashamed, but the fact that we don't have all the skills to perfectly and adequately field, go karate kid on every, wax on and wax off, every question that comes against the Word of God, because we don't have all the goods there. It doesn't mean we ought to shrink back in shame. This is what I believe. And I haven't settled because I'm ignorant. I've settled it because the Holy Spirit has settled it for me. Our confidence is well grounded in every possible way. Even so, we believe in it the way that we believe in it only because the Holy Spirit has brought us that confidence. We don't reason our way into faith. We don't reason our way into believing the Word of God. Now, as the people of God, here's what we hold. We hold that the words of Scripture are more than simply true. We believe that they are truth itself. We believe that these are the words of life that have been given to us by the Lord of life, Jesus, who called himself the way, the truth, and the life, the one that is described in John chapter 1 as the Word that was with God in the beginning and was God. The very same Jesus who said of himself again, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he not only said this, but he prayed to his Father for you and I in John chapter 17, verse 17. And he said, Lord, would you sanctify my friends? Would you sanctify them by your truth? Your word is truth. So to engage our Bibles, which is simply doing this, is to be engaged by the Lord of life with the words of life and to have our life transformed by them. Sanctify them in your word, by your truth. Your word is truth. To engage our Bibles is to engage the voice of God. It is to be sanctified by it. It is to be changed by it. And so we conclude that everything that aligns with Scripture is true. Everything that is contrary to Scripture is false. Now, perk up your ears real quick. I'm just going to say a couple of things as we close. When we come across, or if we come across, new scientific facts, historical facts, we may have cause to re-examine our interpretation of Scripture. But that does not mean that the Scriptures are false. There was a time when it was understanding not just of the church, but yes, of the church, but of the rest of the waking world, that the earth was the center of the universe. It was the common understanding, and it was the settled conviction of the church. And when science led to the understanding that, no, that's not exactly the case, and by not exactly the case, I mean that's not the case at all, Christians, some dug their heels in against the scientific evidence and the fact that God had created the world and structured it in this way, a way other than what the church believed at the time. What was incumbent upon them was to reevaluate their interpretation of what the Scripture says. But it wasn't to invent a new Scripture. It wasn't to erase all the texts in the New Testament and Old Testament that said that the earth is the center of the universe, because those texts don't exist. There may be times when a scientific historian brought forth that demand that we evaluate our interpretation of the Scripture, but here's the truth. They never will because they can't, and they never have been in direct contradiction to what the Scriptures have said. Never have. Some people may say, oh, what about all these contradictions? Well, what contradictions are you talking about? Really, let's lay it out. The Bible doesn't demand that we believe mythological falsehoods. And when somebody says, what you believe in the Bible, that's just full of myths. Name me a myth. Okay, you think that's a myth? Let's talk about that. Let's take a look at the historical record. Furthermore, this teaching on authority of Scripture does not claim that the Bible reports all the events that it records with exacting scientific detail, just that all the details that are held in Scripture are accurate and are true. Now, here's the truth. We want for the Bible to say some things. And we want for the Bible to say some things that the Bible isn't trying to answer. We have questions, right? Anybody? You got some questions? And we really, 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 really want for the answers to be in the Bible. And sometimes the Bible isn't even trying to answer those questions. But because we really want answers, there's somebody who will supply an answer and say it's from the Bible. I'm not going to say anything about young earth or old earth understanding of things, okay? I'm not going to say that. But I am going to say, the understanding that that the world was created on October 23rd, 4004 BC was nobody's understanding until Bishop Usher created it in his study and his understanding in 1650. The Bible, loved ones, hear me, does not attempt to give us a day when the world was created. What it gives to us is this: God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the earth, and he created it orderly, and he created it with structure, and he created it intentionally, and he created it not out of supplies that were in the backyard one day. He created it with the Latin language, ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke, and things came into existence. This is what the Bible argues for. And it argues for there being a holiness, a righteousness, a majesty to all of his creation, particularly upon men and women with whom he shared his image. That's what it claims. But I really don't know where this is now because I'm a little bit out of the loop. But there are people who will demand that you believe that the earth is just 6,052 years old, or you're not a believer. Because the Bible says this. And the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't even try to say that. Now, if you've studied history and you've studied science and you've come to an understanding that you believe the world is young in this way, I'm not going to steal that from you. But don't make the Bible say something that it doesn't even attempt to say, for your own good and for the good of the people who live around you. All right, the Bible does affirm that its own words are the words of God. That being the case, you and I should seek to understand those words. For in our seeking to understand the Word of God, we are seeking to understand who? God himself. We should seek to trust the scripture. For in seeking to trust the scripture, we are seeking to trust who? God himself. We should seek to obey scripture. For in doing so, we are seeking to obey God himself. This is good stuff. The teaching on the authority of scripture makes it the claim that the Bible not only does, though, but it has the right, the exclusive right, to establish guidelines and boundaries upon which we ought to found and live our lives. The Word of God is given that we might know God and we might live for God. And can I say this as Zoltan comes up to prepare to take us into a couple more songs? The Word of God creates some boundaries for us. And I don't know how many of you in this room are boundary haters. I just know some of you exist. Hate boundaries. Hate rules. Hate, right? Oh, I hate that stuff. But can I tell you, the boundaries that the Word of God creates for us is for our freedom and for our joy. You love rules. Right? Said no one ever. But I will say it as your pastor, you love rules. Have you ever been playing a game with your kid? In the middle of the game, the kid changes the rules? Well, get away, punk. You love the fact that it is pass interference is a thing. You love it. You just love it when your team gets away with breaking the rules. And when the other team gets nailed breaking the rules, you love that rule. You love the rule that says once the ball's been kicked off, you can't run down the sidelines out of bounds and come back in and make the tackle. You love it because you don't know how life works without some rules. It makes sense. You love rules. And here's how I know you love rules. If somebody is breaking the rules at your expense, you call them out. I love the rules. At least I love this rule right now. The Word of God creates boundaries for us. But not only do you love it, does it bring you joy, it is for your freedom. The Word of God is solid ground on which we stand. It's sheltering cover under which we live. It is the security within which we thrive. There was a study years ago of a daycare. The daycare was situated upon a main street and a highway. And it was a busy highway. And the playground was between the building itself and the highway. And it's unsafe. And on noisy days when it was extra busy, they found that kids would hedge their bet and stay further and further and further away from the highway, depending on how busy the highway was. But when they erected fences, when they erected boundaries, right up to the fence, they occupied the entirety of that playground. Going to the extreme, so much so that the ground along the fence was the worn-out ground. The Word of God does give us boundaries. It does say you can go this far and no further. But that isn't to our deficit. It is that we might thrive in a world that is not always safe. But it says, here's where safety can be found. Give us ears to hear what your Word has to say. Amen? Amen. Amen.